We've been looking at what I have called evangelical distinctives. What is an evangelical? We've looked at the essential elements. We've looked at various things that flow from that. And we've got into Ephesians chapter 4. And we're going through verse 11, seeing who the different gifts were. The gifts, in this case, are not abilities given by God, but people who have abilities. And we went through and we've looked at apostles and prophets. We saw that these are foundational of the church. And since you only lay a foundation once, they are never repeated from the first century. Apostles and prophets have finished. They continue to exercise their ministry through the words that they revealed that we now have in front of us in the pages of the scriptures. Evangelists, we see, do continue, although since at least the Reformation, many have taught that evangelists also had supernatural abilities. Looking at the example of Philip in Acts chapter 8, people would say Philip could perform miracles. The age of miracles has ceased, and so therefore so have evangelists. But I do not see from the scriptures that evangelists necessarily had supernatural abilities, and so therefore it is my view, I think it is the teaching of the scriptures, that evangelists continue up to the present day, and that there are people in the world, in this country, who are gifted evangelists, who can preach the gospel in a more powerful way than others, who are able to speak to people more powerfully than the rest of us, who are able to identify the sinful problems that hinder people from coming to Christ, to expose them and to press upon them the demand of Christ for immediate repentance and faith. We then looked at pastors and teachers and saw that these are the same but different, that there are some people who are pastors and some people who are teachers, but usually people are pastors and teachers, tending one way or the other, but pastors are those who care for the flock of God. The scriptures use this picture, Jesus as the shepherd of the sheep, the believers being sheep who are prone to wander, and so therefore they need a shepherd to care for them, to stop them getting through the fence and out into the road, to think in modern terms, and thus suffer danger, and also to keep away from them fierce wolves who want to come and take them away and eat them. And so pastors, teachers are there to instruct believers in the truth and to pastor them, to care for them, to shepherd them, to direct them in the way they should live, in the way they should relate to the Lord in all things. And then last week we did something that is perhaps considered unusual. We looked at the gap between the comma at the end of verse 11 and the beginning of verse 12. We actually had a whole sermon on white space. The reason being that some people would read this verse and say, ah, well, Paul has missed out a whole long list of different people, such as archbishops, archdeacons, rural deans, sextons, canons, and most important of all, worship leaders. And we saw that they're not there. The one that is not there, that you can find elsewhere, is deacon. And we saw that deacons dealt with the mundane and the temporal matters to do with the church. Acts chapter 6, the regular distribution of food. Men were appointed to do this so that the apostles could concentrate on preaching and teaching. Because otherwise they'd have spent all their time distributing food and never taught anyone anything. And so there was this division of labour so that those who were apostles could get on with the spiritual matters, and the deacons could get on with the temporal matters, although they had to be, as we saw, those who were full of the Holy Spirit. And indeed, Stephen was the first martyr who preached. Philip was an evangelist. And so they weren't necessarily those who just weren't any good at anything else. They had to be spiritual men. But deacons is not mentioned here because this is dealing with the spiritual labours, the spiritual duties, instructing people in truth, filling people's minds with truth. Well, we have touched briefly on what comes next, and that is, what is the purpose for which God gave these gifts? Why did he send these people into the world? Why has he given these gifts to the church? And the reason is found in the following verses. Verse 12, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Now, I'm not going to attempt to cover all of those verses this morning. You will be pleased to hear, because otherwise we'd be here at tea time, I expect. We're going to look mainly at the first of those verses in verse 12. Equipping the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. You perhaps have heard people talking about the importance of the ministry. They're talking about those who minister in churches, who are called the minister or the pastor or the bishop or the elder or whatever, and many of them take the title Rev. You find Rev is in front of their name. If you look me up in the phone book, you'll find two entries, one of which says Rev. I haven't yet found a way of removing that. I am not revolting, although being a nonconformist, Anglicans might well say, well, you're a nonconformist, of course you're revolting, because we revolt against the state church. We think it is wrong for the state to have any involvement in churches. But I do not see anywhere in the scriptures where any such title is valid. Even to talk to someone about someone as Pastor Blogs, as if that's his title. It's definitely an Americanization of our culture. You notice in America, you have President Obama. You have Secretary of State Clinton. If you watch NCIS, you have Special Agent Gibbs, and so on and so forth. People aren't called Mr. and Mrs. anymore. They are given their job title and their surname. And so, therefore, for some people, it would have to be Mother Blogs, Husband Blogs, Dishwasher Blogs. But that's the way it's going. And I think that's what it is when people are called Pastor Blogs, Bishop Blogs. The correct form of address for someone is Mr., Mrs., Doctor, Professor. Those are earned titles. And then the surname. Or, if you're going to add anything else, then you should add their initials or their first name. So you hear the Americans talking about Prime Minister Cameron.
Oh!
It should be the Prime Minister Mr. Cameron or the Prime Minister David Cameron. But we can see a definite Americanization. Of course, in the Houses of Parliament, you have people referred to as the Honourable or as the Right Honourable. Well, if they're consistent and follow this Americanization, we should be going for the Right Honourable blogs. Sounds daft, doesn't it? But that's the way it's going. I reckon probably in 50 years' time, we'll have got to that stage when everybody is referred to by their job title and then their surname. But that's just an aside. Let's get back to this. The ministry is considered to be the peak, the ultimate. If you read Martin Lloyd-Jones' book, Preaching and Preachers, he says in there that the greatest privilege and the highest duty anyone can have and perform is that of the ministry. I have heard people being told, forget about churches, it's the ministry that's important. The ministry is the pinnacle. That is what is most important. The ministry. And I hear people say this and I think, what on earth are they talking about? Are you saying that the minister is to stand there and everyone is to say, oh, isn't he wonderful because he is the minister? Isn't he wonderful because he is in the ministry? As if that is the most important thing in the whole of creation. I don't find this in the scriptures. I find that much of the modern concept of ministry is not biblical. It is very much going back to the Old Testament where you had the priests and the Levites. And if you wanted anything religious done, if you wanted a sacrifice offered for sin, you went to Jerusalem, you went to the temple, and you gave your sacrifice to the priests. And the priests then slaughtered it. The priests then offered it as a burnt offering. The priests did the things for you. And this was also the case within paganism. And within paganism, you had this special group of people who were also called priests. And the priests did all the special things. And as long as you came along and you brought the sacrifice, you brought the offering, or you just brought the money, then that was okay. This got absorbed into the early church sometime in the first few hundred years as Roman Catholicism developed. And so it came to be that within professing churches, the important thing was you come along and you sit there and the priests will do everything for you. You just sit there and you pay your money. And as long as you're there and you pay your money, then that's all you need to do. There's nothing else that's necessary because the priests are doing all of the ministry work. It's their job. And so you have the situation even today when you can talk to some people and you say to them, what do you believe? And they'll say, well, I haven't a clue. I don't know what I believe. Don't ask me. Ask the priest. That's his job. He does all that sort of thing for me, so that I don't need to bother. But we've already seen that in the New Testament, the scriptures in the New Testament speak about the priesthood of all believers. If you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are a priest. You are a member of a holy nation, a royal priesthood. You are part of the new Israel, the Israel of God. So we don't need priests in that old sense, since we are all priests and all of us have direct access to God. We don't need someone else to act for us in our approach to God. We are members of God's family and we are a family together. But still, even within evangelical churches, you have the impression that in some sort of way, but we don't use the word, in some sort of way, the minister is the priest, and the minister does everything, and all people have to do is come along and support the minister by being there on a Sunday and paying his salary. And that's all that matters. And so ministers are called on the basis that, well, can he preach? Can he teach? Can he visit the old and the sick? Can he decorate the inside of the building? Can he climb up on the roof and fix the tiles? And can his wife run the women's meeting? That's the impression that some churches give. Now, it's not true of all, but it is definitely true of some, that the minister essentially is viewed as being a priest who does everything on behalf of the people. But is this what we find in the scriptures? Is this what we find here? What does Paul say? Verse 11, these men were given for a purpose, and the purpose is to equip the saints. What is a saint? A saint is someone who has been sanctified by God. A saint is a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are a saint. And you don't need to go and buy Brasso every few weeks to polish your halo. You are a saint. Now, you say that to most people and they're shocked and they say, but you're nothing special. Well, I'm sorry, but your view of what a saint is wrong. We have from hundreds and hundreds of years of classical art, medieval art, Renaissance art, that saints are people who stand in very holy-looking poses, often eyes gazing up to heaven, and they have a glow round their heads. And these are extra special people. But that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says that a saint is someone who has been sanctified by God, set apart from the world. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, that is you. You are a saint. And we have the problem, as with so many other words, that one group of people have misappropriated a biblical term and misused it. So when people ask you about what goes on in that church there, your response should be, what church where? I can't see anybody. Because according to the scriptures, the church is people, not a building. But in the minds of the majority, church means building. And there are so many other things where people get it wrong. What is a bishop? Oh, a bishop is someone in the Church of England or in Roman Catholicism who wears that funny big hat on their heads. Not according to the scriptures. The scriptures don't use the word bishop in the way that Anglicans or Roman Catholics do. And there are so many words in the scriptures that are misused by the world. Saint is one of them. So when you read the word saint in the scriptures, it's talking about someone like you, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. So these gifts were given by Christ to equip the saints, to equip believers, to equip the members of churches. People like you, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, for what? To equip you for sitting in pews? To equip you for singing hymns? No, to equip the saints for the work of ministry. So when someone says the ministry is the most important thing in the church, you could say, well, yes, it is, because it's something that everybody is involved in. Oh, that can't be right, because the minister is important and separate from the rest, and the minister is the one who preaches, and everybody should listen to what he says and never argue or dispute what he says. He is 6 feet, or perhaps a bit less, above contradiction. It's not what the scriptures say. The scripture says that the church, believers, every believer, is involved in the ministry. But the question then becomes, what do we mean by ministry? And ministering to one another is not just standing up and expounding what the scriptures teach. Ministry is far broader than that. Not everybody is gifted in public speaking. I have on occasion asked for volunteers to come up and read the scriptures for me to hopefully save my voice. And every time I've asked anybody, especially those under the age of 21, they have suddenly found a reason why they just cannot possibly do it. Because they think, I'm not gifted in public speaking. Fair enough. I remember the first time that I did it. I was under the age of 13. I was probably 10. And it was Christmas. And standing in front of the lectern in Holy Trinity Parish Church, Sea Green, I stood there and the place was jam-packed solid. It's slightly bigger than this building, and so there were probably about 200 people there. I was absolutely terrified. Somehow I managed to get through reading Isaiah chapter 9. And then on another occasion, sixth formers at my school had to take it in turns to do the scripture reading in assembly. It's probably quite rare for anybody to do any kind of scripture reading in assembly these days, but then we used to have a scripture reading every day, and prayers, although they were just prayers read out of a book, but at least we had prayers. And I had to do something from Luke, and I forget what it was. It might have been the sower. But anyway, again, I was terrified, having to stand up in front of everybody else in the school. That was probably about 400 or 500 schoolboys, plus the teachers. Terrifying. But I managed to do it. And I've always been somewhat shy, except over the years, you learn how to do these things. And you learn that the way to get away with it is never to look anybody in the eye. That you might think people are looking you straight in the eye, but in fact they're looking at your left ear. That was the advice given to my sister when going for interview. Don't look the interviewer in the eye, look at their left ear. Gives the impression you're looking at them, but you're not actually making eye contact. Some people can do things, and some people can't. So when we read the word here, ministry, it's not saying that the goal of these gifts to the church is that everybody is going to take it in turns to stand up here each Sunday and preach. There are different aspects to ministry, as we shall see in a moment. We're to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. So it's clearly not limited to preaching, but to building one another up in truth, in order that we might be encouraged and built up in the faith. Sometimes some people get very miserable and depressed. Things happen in their lives. They get disappointments, and they get down and discouraged. That's just the moment when you really need someone to come along and, not necessarily literally, perhaps metaphorically, put their arms around them and give them a hug and let them know that no matter what happens, God is still in control. And there are people who understand exactly how they feel. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. Your situation is not unique. There are people who have experienced just the same thing that you have, and they've got through it. But they understand how you feel. They understand how miserable you are. And so they're able to comfort you and to encourage you. There are so many ways in which we can help one another and minister to one another. I'm not going to go into detail this morning, but there are so many ways. Lifting up the downcast, encouraging those who are sick, just sitting with someone sometimes is all that is necessary. And let me make mention of one false teacher. I was looking for sermons on sermon audio that might give me some help on this. And I clicked on one and began to listen to it. And it was an American from the American South who had a voice I think is louder than mine is. And he used it. He shouted a lot. But he was talking about the damning heresy of inviting people to church to hear the gospel. He was very scathing about those who said, it's not your job as believers to preach the gospel to people. It's your job to bring them along so the professional, so the priest, so the minister can preach the gospel to people. Which of course is not what the Bible says. I'm not averse to people inviting people along, because they can come along and they can hear the gospel. But that's not the primary method according to Scripture. The primary method in Scripture is for people to speak the gospel to their friends and neighbours wherever they are, and sometimes that might be standing on a hillock in the middle of nowhere where there's a crowd of 30,000 in front of you and you've got a voice like George Whitefield. Or it might be you're sitting next to someone on the bus and you strike up a conversation and you tell them about perhaps how you were converted and you can talk to them about how they need to be converted. And that's the point he was making. I don't think he was saying it's absolutely wrong to invite people along, but that's not what we should be doing. That's not what we should be concentrating on. We should be concentrating on ministering to the lost by telling them as we meet them, as we talk to them over the garden fence, as we talk to them as we're ferreting around in the freezer for peas in Sainsbury's, chatting to people about their need to repent and believe the gospel. All these things historically have been limited to the minister performing the ministry. But according to Paul, this is the sort of thing that we're all involved in to some degree or other. We're not all involved in standing up and public preaching, but we're all involved in helping one another. This whole clergy-laity dichotomy is something that derives from paganism and is not to be found in the pages of the New Testament. What happened was, as this view came in, the church ceased to be a family. We mentioned this last week. The church ceased to be a family, became an organization, a rigid structure. And churches should not be rigid structures. Churches are families, and we should relate to one another as in a family. And we care for one another as in a family. So how do we minister? What is the ministry that we are to carry out? We are to minister to one another and to help one another. I've got a string of references here. We'll look at some of them. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32, so same chapter. Verse 32, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. So if you make a passing comment and say, well, I don't think much of that dress that you're wearing, and the other person is offended, well, the one who is offended should say, well, I forgive you for being so rude. Of course, it might be that it is a very unpleasant dress, but You don't go out of your way to offend people. You accept people as they are. And you forgive them. So when they sin against you, you forgive them. That's a whole sermon in itself from Matthew chapter 18. Chapter 5 of Ephesians and verse 19. Addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Now notice what this does not say. This does not say, and when you meet together for worship, you are to address one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. This says that one of the marks of being filled with the Spirit is that we address one another as we're doing the washing up, as we're walking out of the chapel door. We are so full of joy and love for God that we'll actually sing to each other. Doesn't happen very often, does it? Verse 21. Submitting to one another. So someone says, let's do this, and someone else says, I'm not sure that's a good idea, but in this case, I'll submit to your suggestion. It helps reduce conflicts within churches when someone says, you're going to do what I say. And someone might say, well, in this instance, yes, I will, but sometimes you have to submit in return. It's not all getting your own way. Colossians chapter 3. Whole string of things in Colossians chapter 3, but we'll just pick out a few. Verse 9. And you'll notice there is a theme running through all these references. Do not lie to who? One another. Seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after its creator. Verse 13. Bearing with one another. With compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, patience. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you. So you also must forgive. Verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 18. Paul is speaking about the return of Christ, and he says, therefore, encourage one another with these words. Life is hard, life is difficult. There are problems, we are being persecuted. But the Lord Jesus Christ is returning sometime, we don't know when. Nearly 2,000 years after Paul wrote those words, and still he hasn't come, but he's coming sometime. It might be this afternoon. But whenever it is he comes, he will take us to be with himself, and we will be like him. Encourage one another with these words. Not, therefore, get the minister to encourage one another. Encourage one another with these words. Chapter 5, verse 11. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing. Verse 15. See that no one repays evil for evil, but always seeks to do good to one another and to everyone. All these one another's. Hebrews chapter 3. If you haven't heard it, there is a sermon on the website on Hebrews 3, verses 12 and 13. In which I expound these two verses in much greater detail. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But get the minister to exhort you. Doesn't say that. Exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin, because sin is deceitful. Sin tries to persuade you that sin is not sin. Sin doesn't try and come along and say, oh, you've always thought murder's a bad thing, but it really is okay, and you think, that's stupid. No, what sin does is to say, you are justified in having hatred in your heart against that person because of what they did to you. But Jesus says such an attitude is murder in the heart. But sin tries to say, no, you're justified in that. And sin will try and push you further and further. You might never actually stick a knife in someone, but you might. But sin doesn't start off by saying stick a knife in them. Sin starts off saying you're justified in having animosity against them. And then sin will move you little bit by little bit by little bit by little bit by little bit until after a few months or a few years, you might be in a state where you might stick a knife in someone. The deceitfulness of sin. And we need to help one another to expose the deceitfulness of sin. And it's the minister's job to expose sin in all its forms in you, although it is. But it's the job of all of us to help one another to recognise sin in all its forms. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 24. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. Well, how are we going to do that if we don't meet together? So he goes on and adds, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Encouraging one another, not one person doing all the encouraging. James chapter 5. And verse 16, a much abused verse. Therefore, confess your sins to the priest. Oh, no, it doesn't say that. Confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. Excuse me a moment. And then the chapter that we read earlier, 1 Peter chapter 4. And verse 8. Above all, Peter says, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling, as each has received a gift. Use it to serve one another. Not to say, look, I've got this gift, aren't I wonderful? Well, that's not why God gave you the gift. God gave you the gift to serve others, to help others, to minister to others. As good stewards of God's varied grace, whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Are we here today a portion of the body of the Church of Christ? The answer, I believe, is yes. Do we then love and care for one another? Seek to bear one another's burdens? Seek to do good to one another? Do we seek to minister to one another in the best way that we can? We're all different. We all have different gifts and abilities, but let's think how we can use them for the good of others within the church. We're all fallible. We're all sinners. We all make mistakes. And so we need the help and encouragement of others to walk in the narrow way, to avoid sin, and bring glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we love one another, if we care for one another, there will be a unity about us that is unknown by anybody in the world. And we will demonstrate what the Lord Jesus Christ said, that they will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Let's see how we can get on at improving in that way.